Take your Bibles, if you will, and turn to Isaiah chapter 51. Isaiah chapter 51, it is certainly a difficult time that we live in. I'm sure that you heard the news yesterday of the missiles being sent to different nations towards Iran, and then Iran sending other ones over, and it makes things uncomfortable, doesn't it? Certainly there's the threat of war, and there is the death that's taking place, and people are entering into eternity, some to glory and some to perdition. And it should be a sobering thing, and if you are here and you are a Christian, it's a challenge. It's a challenge to keep our minds on spiritual things. It's a challenge to think that how are we going to go through? If you are here today and you're not a Christian, then you need to know that you are in sin. You need to know that you are destined to hell because of your condition. You were born into it and you've lived the life of it. There is no way out of it for you except in the Lord Jesus Christ. You cannot earn your way out. You cannot buy your way out. There is no convincing to say that you're going to be able to say to God, no, these are the reasons and I should be okay. The only way is Jesus Christ. He said that himself in John chapter 14. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. If you are hoping to get to the Father, if you're hoping to get to heaven some other way than Jesus Christ, then know today you cannot do it. There is no other way but Jesus Christ. That rules out all other ways. And that rules out all that you can do. If there was something you can do, then he wouldn't have come. He wouldn't have died. But he did come. And he did die. And he saves sinners. There's no qualifications. There's no things that you need to have ticked in your box in your favor. In fact, it's quite the opposite. It's to know that you're a sinner. It's to know that you need a Savior. You know that you have nothing within you to be pleasing in God's sight and to come and hit to him and seek forgiveness from Jesus Christ. That's salvation. That's eternity. That is a new life, a new creation in him. And yet, as most people in this congregation can attest, that doesn't mean life is easy. That doesn't mean that suddenly all your problems vanish away. What it means is life will probably get harder, not easier. We look forward to the day when we'll get a glorified body. We look forward to the day when sin will be gone and sorrow and sighing will flee away, as we've read in Isaiah 51. We look forward to the day where there will be no more tears, where we'll have full expression. I always love the hymn, "Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise." If I had a thousand tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise today, I would still do a poor job of it. Even if I had the best voice in the world, it would still be a poor job for how much praise the Lord deserves. But in that day, I'll have a glorified body. And I will be able to praise him with the tongue that I have perfectly. What a day that will be. But yet we're not there yet, are we? We're still here. And the Lord gives us things to encourage us, to strengthen us in the midst of a difficult and dark time. And there's no doubt that we're living in the midst of it. So what I want to do today is focus on the first three verses of Isaiah 51 and see what the Lord is saying to the believing Jews of Isaiah's day, and then see how that can apply to us. He says, "Hearken to me, ye that follow after righteousness, ye that seek the Lord. Look unto the rock whence ye are hewn, and to the hole of the pit whence ye are digged. Look unto Abraham your father, and unto Sarah that bare you. For I called him alone, and blessed him, and increased him. For the Lord shall comfort Zion. He will comfort all her waste places, and he will make her wilderness like Eden, and her desert like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness shall be found therein, thanksgiving, and the voice of melody." Now, the context for what Isaiah is saying probably isn't that much different than our day. They're not using missiles, and they're not using guns. But the day that he's living in isn't really that far removed from the day that we're living in. This is around 700 BC, maybe into the early 600s BC. And Assyria has come and gone, if you will. They came and they invaded and they took all of Judah up to Jerusalem, and they surrounded Jerusalem. And Hezekiah honors the Lord and bows to him and worships him, and he rescues Jerusalem, and thereby also a good part of Judah. But the people, they don't listen. That's a regular thing, isn't it? They don't listen and they don't follow after God. Instead, they continue to do what they had done before. They continue to follow after the false gods of those that were around them, the Canaanites and the Egyptians and others. And they're passing their children through the fire to Molech. And they're worshiping the gods of the Zidonians and all sorts of nonsense. Even though time and time and time again, Jehovah has revealed his arm and said, I am your God. You're my people. And in chapter 50, Isaiah is talking to them and he's using the northern kingdom as an example. And he says to them, basically, you know, your older sister over there, the northern kingdom of Israel, they were Jews. They were just like you in that sense. And they didn't follow. And so the Lord has carried them away by the same Assyrians that had brought up the water to the neck in Jerusalem. They were carried away. They're not coming back. And the problem is, and you can find this also in Jeremiah, he says, the problem is you're not listening to that. You're just going off and you're doing the same thing. And so there's going to be issues for you as a nation. But the whole nation doesn't believe. But there are people that do. There are people that do. And that's who he's speaking to. The rest of the nation is prosperous and they're following after these false gods. And they're hoping that they're going to continue as they've done. But the servant of the Lord is speaking. And he's speaking to those who believe. You notice, it is the servant. There's an unfortunate thing that happens. We know that the Bible wasn't written in English, right? It was written in Hebrew. It was written in Aramaic. And it was written in Greek. Those are the three languages of Scripture. So the Bible we have before us is a translation. And no matter how much we each might like a particular translation, I am prone to the Authorized Version for various reasons, and you can ask me some other time, and I can probably bore you to death why I prefer the Authorized Version. But none of them are perfect. The originals are perfect, absolutely, 100%. But these are translations. And one of the things that the translators, when they translated the Bible into English, William Tyndale did it, the Geneva Bible did it, the King James did it, all the way through, and it's continued to this day. Nobody's really corrected it. And that is that, and there's a reason for it, because we don't like the word. There's a word that's used in Scripture, and we really don't like it very much. And that word is slave. Doesn't have a very good connotation, does it? It doesn't bring happy thoughts to our minds, does it? Certainly in the past 500 years, there's been no slavery that anybody thinks, well, that was a good thing. That was something that was good for us, wasn't it? No, it wasn't. And so when they translated it, they decided not to use that word. Instead, they used the word servant. That's a much nicer word, isn't it? It's softer on the ears because the servant is the one who's choosing to do and choosing to work, but he can go away and he can do something else again if he wants to. A slave, on the other hand, no, there's no choice in the matter. You belong to the master. Well, in Isaiah, we call it the Songs of the Servant, right? Theologians will talk about it all the day. Every commentary you read on Isaiah will talk about the servant. Unfortunately, that's not the word in the Hebrew. The word in the Hebrew is slave. And in the New Testament, when you get into the New Testament, and Paul is talking about, I'm a bondservant of the Lord, and that you are servants of the Lord. The same word. It's Greek, but it's the same exact word. It's slave. The language of Scripture is you have been redeemed. You have been bought with a price. You belong to Christ. You are His possession. He owns this church. Not the building. That's just the building. The people in it, they belong to Christ. You as a Christian belong to Christ. You are His possession. And there's a greatness in that. And I would encourage you, we're not going to spend any more time on it. I'm just giving you a little taste. I would encourage you to study that word and study what it means in Scripture for Christ to be the slave in Isaiah and for us to be His slave in the New Testament, because it is a very freeing situation. It is a very strengthening situation that I am Christ's possession, not my own. I've been bought with that price and I don't want to go back. And I can't go back. It's impossible because I'm His slave. I'm His present possession. But that's who's speaking. He is speaking as the one who has humbled himself, as Paul says in Philippians. He has come in the flesh and he's humbled himself to redeem his people. That's his purpose. And he's speaking here. He is the one that's speaking to Judah, and he says, hearken to me. Now, it's amazing how often in Scripture we hear those types of words about Christ. How many times, and he's the only one who ever says it, he that has ears to hear, let him hear. That's Christ speaking. Here he's saying, listen to me. And you can go back to Deuteronomy, and you can go back to Deuteronomy 18, and you can look at when Moses is telling the people, you know, at the mountain you said it was a great thing for God, for me to speak on your behalf to God, and God to speak to me, and I'll speak to you. He said, but there's going to be a prophet that's going to come. He's like unto me, but he's greater than me. And the words that he says, you have to listen to. Because his words are the words of God. And you have to pay attention, and God will require it of your hand if you don't hear him. And here he's saying, listen to me. Listen to me, ye that follow after righteousness, ye that seek the Lord. He's speaking to those who believe. They've trusted. They believe God. Now, we don't know how many are in Judah that truly believe. It's not the whole nation. It's funny, we get numbers. I love numbers. I'm a math geek, if you will. I've always been that way. There's a solidity to it. There's a firmness to it. 2 + 2 is always going to be 4. That was really good for me when I was young. I needed that solidity. There's a reality that we sometimes miss. So when you think about Elijah. Elijah there on the mountain, right? And he's fought the prophets of Baal. And he goes to God and he says, God, I'm the only one left. You know, it's only 50 years after the death of Solomon where he says, I'm the only one left. In the nation of a few million, I'm it. And God says, no, there's 7,000 that haven't bowed the knee to Baal. And he's like, wow, that's a big number. Isn't that a big number? 7,000, wouldn't that be a fantastic church to be in? Well, of course, they're not all in one location, are they? Well, if you expand those numbers a little bit, you add, if you double the number that's in Israel, you know, you get about the population of Yorkshire, the whole county. And you know that 7,000 number isn't too far off of how many people today go to a Bible preaching church this morning. It's about the same number. It's not far different. That's not a big number. That's a remnant. And in fact, it's really less than a remnant, isn't it? It's less than a tithe. It's less than 10%. It's 0.1%. That's a low number. But God is gracious. But God is gracious to us. And he says, you that believe, you that seek after me, you that trust in my righteousness, I want you to be encouraged with something. He says, I want you to look, and I want you to look to the rock from which you've been hewn. I want you to look and see where you've come from. Look to the rock that you've been hewn from, and look from the pit where you've been digged out of. He said, okay, that's nice. Well, I want you to think about it for a moment. Here, what's the rock? Well, that's Abraham. That's what he tells us in verse 2. Oh, what's the pit? Well, that's Sarah. That's what he tells us in verse 2. Very clearly, it's Abraham and Sarah. And you say, okay, that's nice. But what impact does that have? Well, I want you to think about it a little bit. In my front garden, we don't have a very big front garden. It's actually quite small. So we purposely don't have grass. That way I don't have to mow it. And what we do have is a lot of geodes. You know what a geode is? Those are rocks that are like a crystalline structure on the inside that if you cut it in half, there'd be this beautiful crystal on the inside if you had a really good saw to do it. Well, those geodes are from my wife's grandparents' farm down in southern Kentucky. They don't fit in England. They don't look like they're from in England. I know where they're from, and I can imagine the orange-reddish clay of Kentucky and those geodes coming out of there. If you put those in the black and brown soil of England, it just doesn't look the same. They don't fit the area. Well, that's the idea. When you think about a quarry, I drive a lot, and I go up the A1 in County Durham, and off to the side is a small quarry. And I don't know if it's used anymore because it just always looks the same. There's not any vehicles there, but there you can see the rocks that are strewn on the ground and the great big cliffs. This is where the rocks have come from. And you know there's something similar about the rocks. Why? Because they came from the rocks, right? If you ever seen a quarry where they're taking these great big boulders out of it, Well, the boulders look exactly like the rock that it comes from. Why? Because it's the same rock. It's not any different. You can see the same colors. You can see the same striations of the different layers within the rock. And some of it's beautiful and some of it's just ugly. Down the street from my house, there's a disused church building. You know what they did? They used the wrong rock. The rock that's there, it just weeps. The moisture comes and just eats it away. And the building's a little over 100 years old and it looks like it's about to fall down. They don't use it anymore because it's not safe. They used the wrong rock because they didn't recognize the rock that they needed to take it from. And this idea that the rock from which you've been taken from, it looks like the rock that you have, doesn't it? That's the way it's going to be. You know, there are people that can go around. I went to Peru 20-odd years ago, and there's these massive, massive stones. I mean, they're bigger than the place I'm standing. And you can't imagine how those things were moved. I have no idea. Because they know they've been moved. Because they can tell where it's been hewn from. They can tell exactly what kind of stone it is and where the closest place to get that stone is. That's the idea that Isaiah, that the servant, that the slave, that the Lord Jesus Christ is telling to the people of Judah that believe him. He says, look to the rock that you've been hewn from. If you want to know what you look like, look to the rock you've been taken from. If you want to know what you look like, look to the pit from which you've been dug out of. That's what you look like. Look to the hole. You know, back in Isaiah's day, there aren't mirrors. They might have something that's polished a bit. You might see a little reflection. Or if you look at yourself in some water, you might see yourself a little bit. But there's no way. Every morning I wake up, I brush my teeth, I'm looking at myself in the mirror. They didn't have that. They don't know what they look like. And so you're sitting there wondering, well, who am I? And he says, look to the rock that you've been hewn out of. Look to the pit you've been dug. Who is that? It's Abraham. Who is Abraham? Well, he's the one I called out of Ur of the Chaldees. He's the one I brought by himself into the promised land. He was living a lonely life, him and his wife. You think about this. You're sitting here today and you think, oh, boy, wouldn't it be great if all the chairs were full? Yeah, sure it would be. Wouldn't it be fantastic? But by doing that, you're missing the blessing that you have. You're missing the blessing by the people that are here. Because guess what Abraham didn't have? He didn't have anything close to this. He had himself. And then for a while he had Lot. Lot would have never been called good Christian fellowship, would he? That's not the person I'd want to hang out with. And then after a while he has Isaac. But by this point he's 100 years old. And Isaac's growing up and he's getting more tired. He's living a solitary life, following the Lord, trusting the Lord, but he doesn't have what we have. He doesn't have this book, and he doesn't have a Christian fellowship, and he doesn't have people that he can gather together and worship God with. He doesn't have those things. And yet the Lord sustained him. The Lord took him through well over 160 years. That's astounding. The Lord can do that, can't he? And God is saying to those believing Jews in Judah, look to that rock. You want to know what you look like as you're living in the midst of this perverse nation, as in the midst of this perverse generation, and you're saying, look at all this sin, look at all this difficulty, and Assyria's over there, and Babylon's getting big, and we know Egypt's around. What are you going to do? Look to the rock you've been hewn from. If God can take care of Abraham by himself for 150 years or whatever, how many years it was, with just him and his wife and then his son and no other Christian fellowship, then he can certainly care for you. That's what he's telling them. That's an encouragement, isn't it? That should strengthen the spirit of those Jews in that day and say, well, he took them through that. He can take us through this, whatever it might be. Wow, that's fantastic. And what's the statement? He says, I'm going to cover you. I'm going to comfort you like I comforted Abraham. He said, I'm going to comfort Zion. I'm going to comfort her waste places. I'm going to make her wilderness like Eden, like the garden of God. We haven't seen that, have we? Well, we haven't seen that take place. We hope that we'd see something like that. But that's the promise that he makes them. You're going to be blessed beyond what you can imagine, above and beyond. Because not only will you have the garden of God, but you'll have the Savior. That's better than what Adam had. That's better than what Eve had when they were in the garden. Wow. Well, okay, that's great, Chuck. Well, how does that apply to me? Well, Fascinating thing. You should ask that question in your mind. I'm guessing you did. I'm hoping you did, because that's what happened to me. Well, that's great for the Jews, but what about me? Because I'm not Jewish. I can't say Abraham's my dad. I have no lineage that way. Sarah, she's nobody to me, right? Well, actually, let's examine some scripture. Do you have ears to hear? Do you have ears to hear what the Spirit says to you? Do you follow after righteousness? Well, Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5 in the Beatitudes, this is why we read them, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness. Why? For they shall be filled. Do you love the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you seek Him? Or have you been converted? Have you been born again? Are you one of His children? Well, that's what the question is. Do you seek the Lord first? Well, in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Does that describe who you are? You know, it sounds a lot like that song, Trust and Obey. For there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. That's what it's about. It's trusting Him, because when we trust Him, we're going to follow Him. We're going to follow His commandments because we love Him, not because they're onerous, not because, oh, that's going to give us righteousness. No, we already have it because we have Christ. If that's describing us, then, okay, He's speaking about Israel. How does that apply to me? Well, He is speaking about Israel. And there's promises made to Israel, but there's promises made to us. In Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3 is an amazing chapter, because Paul is talking to the Galatians, and they're teetering. They're struggling. And because they feel like they need to go back to the law, that they have to have Christ and the law. And he says, no, you can't have both. And he's saying, look, Abraham didn't have the law, but he had Christ. How can the law who comes after Abraham disannul what Abraham had? He had the promises. And he says in verse 7 of chapter 3, know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. Are you a child of faith? Do you trust Jesus Christ? Then that means you are a child of Abraham. There's a little Sunday school song from America. I think it's from America. I'm guessing that is. I'm a child of Abraham. And when I was young, I thought, well, that's nonsense. I'm not a child of Abraham. But actually, no. If I believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, I am a child of Abraham. I'm not Jewish, but I'm a child of Abraham by faith. Verse 9, he says, so then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. Well, that's a shock. Not only am I a child of Abraham by faith, I'm also blessed with Abraham, as though as I'm the same as Abraham. That's what he's saying. And then he says in verse 29, and if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So that I haven't just been blessed like Abraham, I've actually gotten more, because I'm now a co-heir with Jesus Christ. That's an amazing statement. That's an astounding statement. But he doesn't stop there. In chapter 4, he's talking about Sarah. And he gives this analogy, doesn't he? He gives this allegory. And he says, now, I want you to see the difference between the law and the Spirit. The law is like Abraham and Hagar, not Sarah. Because Abraham and Sarah thought before the promise was fulfilled by God, they thought, we have to help it out. And so they said, we're going to have to figure out how to have a son because Sarah can't. So he has a son with Hagar. His name's Ishmael. Well, we want him to be the child of promise. No, that was the child of the flesh. That was the child of your own efforts. The child of promise is still to come. That's going to be Isaac. And Isaac and Sarah are the promise, whereas Hagar and Ishmael are the flesh. And as he's going through and as he's saying these things, he's telling us all about the difference between faith and works. And yet, what does it say at the end of Galatians chapter 3? Chapter 4. It's a wonderful statement. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. If we are a child of Abraham, that means we're also a child of Sarah. So that when we go back to Isaiah chapter 51, and he's saying to the Jews, that believing Jews in Israel, look to the rock from whence you've been hewn, and look to the pit from whence you've been dug. Well, then he says, look unto Abraham, your father. Well, guess what? If I'm a believing Christian today, that applies to me, doesn't it? And he says, and unto Sarah that bare you. Well, if I'm a believing Christian today, that applies to me too, doesn't it? that in fact, the rock that I've been hewn from is Abraham. The pit that I've been dug from is Sarah. That I'm no different than the ones that he's talking to here. That he's talking to me just as much as them. That I've been dug from that same quarry. That's me. And so when I think about that, there's a realization. Not that I'm anything great. Certainly not. But I have a great God. Because that great God took Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees. And took him to the promised land. And it sustained him for a century and more. And saying, I'm your God. You're mine. I'm going to care for you. I'm going to watch over you. He led him forth alone. And he blessed him. And he increased him. That's what he did for Abraham and Sarah. Well, when we think about that, I want you to think about Hebrews chapter 11. You know, I've always known that as the honor roll of faith. You know, there's this wonderful passage, this wonderful chapter of all these wonderful Old Testament saints that have won victories by faith or have died by faith. Not seeing the victory in the physical sense, but they died for Christ. And you know, it's an amazing thing to read. And I would encourage you today, read Hebrews chapter 11 and think about it. Because guess what? He's talking about us. In the first instance, before he talks about Enoch, before he talks about Abel, before he talks about any other saint in the Old Testament, he says, through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. Before he talks about Abel, he says, we believe. We believe the Genesis account. We believe God has done all things well. Why? Because we believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And he puts us before all of those Old Testament saints. And then at the very end of the book, at the end of the chapter, he says, and these all, talking about the Old Testament saints, these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. God, having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. You see, our faith verifies and justifies and realizes the faith of Abraham. Without us being here, he'd just still be sitting in paradise waiting for Christ to come. But no, we are the proof that Christ has come. We are the proof that Christ has risen. We are the proof that he has given victory over sin and death. So that they are now mature in glory with Christ because we believe. And what he's done in that passage of Hebrews 11 is, to me, and this might be simple, but that's the way my mind works, he's created a sandwich. And the bread at the beginning is us, we believe. And all the stuff in the middle, all those meats and all those veg and all salad and all that good stuff in between, that's Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, David, Jephthah, all of them. And then at the end, it's us again. And he's saying, look to the rock from which you've been hewn. You want to know how you can make it today in this lost and perverse world. When missiles are flying over different cities to different nations and people are dying. You want to know how you're going to make it in the midst of a nation whose laws are so far from the word of God. Look to the rock from which you've been hewn. See what you look like. Not physically. But spiritually. Because you look like Abraham. You look like Sarah. You look like David. You can go forth against the giants because the God who worked in them is the same God who's working in you. He dug you from the same pit. You've been taken from the same quarry. There is no difference. You have the same God. You have his spirit within you. And in the view from the viewpoint of the Savior, you look the same. That your name is written in the same annals as those names. Not because you're great, because you're not. But neither were they. But they had a great God. They had a great Savior. And so do you. And he can take you. And he can keep you. And he can watch over you. And he can encourage you. And he can use you in the midst of a perverse nation. In the midst of sinfulness. When righteousness is not what they want. He can still use you just like he used them. Just like he used Elijah on the mount against the prophets of Baal. Just like he used Elisha with the when the army surrounded them and they were cast blind. He can do those things today. He's the same God. His arm has not grown short. His arm has not grown weak. You're the proof that it hasn't. Isn't that astounding? That's exactly what he's telling us. And in that day, when you realize that, there's going to be blessings. What are the blessings? It's not about getting some crown that's gold. It's not about walking streets of gold. It's not about pearly gates. It's not about a mansion over the hilltop. What is the result? Joy and gladness and thanksgiving and melody in your heart. That's the blessing that he gives. So that in the how can the martyrs, you ever read the book, the Fox's Book of Martyrs, or any other things about martyrs, and you wonder, how could they stand there and take it? How could they do it? They could only do it because of the one that was in them. That's how they could do it. And they're there, and they're making melody in their hearts. And I didn't plan on saying their names, so I'm gonna forget their names. But the two in the 1500s who said, "We're going to light such a candle today that will not go out." Remember those guys? Somebody can correct me as to who they were. I've forgotten their names. That's exactly the mindset. There they are. They're going to be burned at the stake, and they're going to say, "We're lighting a candle that they're not going to be able to stop, because it's the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ." His name that's at stake. He's going to strengthen his people. He's going to care for them. And then when you get in those situations where you think, "Oh, what a day," and they're sighing and they're struggle, look to the rock from whence you've been hewn. Look to the pit from which you've been dug. Because it is the same as Abraham. It is the same as, you look just like them. And you can go and you can look at 1 Peter chapter 2. And you can read it there. We'll read it now. 1 Peter chapter 2. Because it's a wonderful connection. That's 2 Peter 2. Sorry. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 9. "Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. If so be that ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming, as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, ye also, as living stones, are built up a spiritual house, an holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices, acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallow, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." You're living stones. Look to the stone. When you look at a building, and you look and you see the chief cornerstone. Now, the chief cornerstone is a special stone, isn't it? It's bigger, it's broader, and it is what everything is founded upon. But is it different in what it's made of? No, they use the same stone. They use the same stones. And we are founded on him because we've been chiseled out of the same rock, out of the same quarry. And that's the beauty of it. And we're called just like Abraham was, just like John was, just like Peter was. We are his just like they were. And he is going to use us just as much as he wants to, for his glory, for his purposes in the midst of this generation. We've been placed here. He didn't choose to put Elijah here. He didn't choose to put David here. He chose to put you here. He chose to put you now. He put you here for this generation, for this day. He didn't choose somebody else. He chose you. You're a living stone for his glory, for his purposes. And it should encourage us to know that, to live in light of it. I hope that you do, and I hope that you're encouraged to see Christ. We point you to him today. Amen.